I'd like for us to start us tonight to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. I'd like to mention that on Wednesday evening, we're doing something a little different. Herb, can you hear me? You can? Okay. I can test on Herb. If he hears me, everybody hears me. We have enlisted the help of all that come to the prayer meeting, in that we have names of those that have special needs, their prayer requests, and we have asked them to contact that person through a visit. It could be through a telephone call, but to be involved in some way so that everything stays current as far as knowing what that particular person has need of in their life. And it's a way of encouraging each other, certainly encourages our own heart. I think of so many that they have told me that they really value the prayers of God's people. And I know Reuben and myself have certainly valued your prayers for us. And the Lord has been so good. And there's so much to praise the Lord for. So if you can come along on Wednesday evening, we'll have some more of the names. We will have some reports from those that have already taken names to visit, to call, and to check up on. And we trust that it will generate some new interest in our prayer meeting. Tonight, I'm thinking about a subject. We kind of touched on this Wednesday night. When we think about this subject of sin, S-I-N, God hates sin. The psalmist says, what God hates, I hate. But sometimes in the course of life, we're made aware that sin can become something that we're so casual about. And I think we'll touch on that some in our thoughts about it tonight. We're living in a world today, relativism is what's relative. There are no absolutes. Black, white, right, wrong. Don't be too definitive about anything. I'll tell you one thing, God is very definitive about this thing of sin. And we'll quote from the Psalms and have some thoughts along that line, but let's start by reading this a few verses here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And let's just look to the Lord again in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this, the Lord's Day. Thank thee that your people have desired to gather together as a company of your own. We have gathered to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have claimed his presence in our gatherings together. We're so thankful that we have the Word of God before us. We're thankful that as a people living in these United States of America, we have the opportunity of gathering in this fashion, unmolested. Do praise Thee and thank Thee for all of the things that we've enjoyed today that we value highly, because we value the opportunity of fellowship with Thyself, with Thy people, and obedience to Thy Word as it has been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. So even tonight, as we think for these few moments together about that matter of sin, oh, how costly it is, we would pray, Lord, that it will sober us if we have any thoughts about sin being something that it is of no consequence if we sin. Oh, Lord, but it is, and we know it. And help us, we pray Thee, to be sure that we order our lives according to the will and the ways of God, guided so carefully by the Spirit of God, that would keep us living holy lives and devoted to exalting the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name we ask this. Amen. Well, I mentioned that Wednesday evening in Psalm 38, we looked and examined some thoughts concerning this matter of sin. And the fact that the psalmist in this 38th psalm, there was a time of trouble. It expresses the feelings of a soul under conviction. Something else it did, it made us aware that the psalmist was humiliated. There was humiliation associated with a person that became involved in behavior that was unacceptable to the holy, righteous name of God, our God. And we made an analogy between what sometimes happens when disease strikes the human body. In this case, it sounds like some disease that's akin to leprosy or something of that sort. But here, to have sin in one's life and how it impacts one's life, my wounds stink and are corrupted because of my foolishness. I'm troubled, I'm bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. It just gives you a picture of how a person feels that has God consciousness and looks to the Lord for conviction where there's sin in our lives. And, you know, at first thought, we might say, well, I don't like that. I don't like that. It doesn't appeal to me. And I want to touch on that for a moment, because I think in Psalm 51 and 32, where we have the account of David and the fact that he became involved in some sinful behavior that caused him great distress, and it was costly. In thinking about this, and what I read in Mark's Gospel, we're reminded that the redemption of our souls is precious. It's precious in the sight of God, and it's precious to us to think that God has valued us and our fellowship so much that he has paid a price to redeem us and bring us back out of our lost estate. So that humbles us in some sense. Our Savior shed His precious blood that we might be saved. That just speaks volumes to me of how much He values us, because as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we are acquainted with what He paid, the price He paid to bring us into this living relationship with God. And I don't consider it a casual relationship. It is a living relationship. We are bound together in bonds of love and grace and mercy. And we are now indwelt by God's Spirit. Oh, it's more than something casual, brother and sister, I'm telling you. This is something that is real. It's more meaningful than our physical life itself. And that we are able to make giant leaps beyond that, just being something that is physical and casual. This is something that is spiritual. And our souls to God is something that's very valuable. Fellowship with us is valuable. That was a hard blow when man, created perfect, disobeyed God. And God had valued so much that fellowship with His perfect man and that woman, and then that fellowship was broken. That could have been deep grief to God. Because He came, as you remember, Adam and Eve were hiding from God. There had been fellowship and communion, but now sin had broken all of that. And He had to remind them, just why did you hide yourself from Me? You wouldn't want your children hiding from you. Well, I was afraid. Afraid of what? I don't want my children to fear me. I want them to respect me. I want them to reverence me as someone that has their interest at heart. But I don't want them to run and hide from me. I've heard of things like that, where children were abused. And when parents appeared, they ran and hid. They were afraid of them. Well, God doesn't want that with His children. Father's coming home. Oh, what a delight. Looking forward to seeing my Father. Well, the Father delights to see His children. And then in this case, we're thinking in terms of one allowing sin, that thing that is so disruptive. Disobedience to the mind and the will of God is so clearly revealed in His Word. All the while we know what it costs to redeem and bring us into this living relationship with God. We know all about that. How much do we value it? How much do we manifest in our daily living our value upon that? These things become really important to us. Well, I singled out Psalm 51, 32. There are other portions in which we have the sin of David. It's remarkable because of how much it costs him. Man, that sin was costly to him. And it'll be costly to you and me. It always is costly. Again, a human soul, I believe, is priceless. It's the most priceless thing in the world. But then I got to thinking and I ran across this thought. Maybe sin is the most expensive thing in the world. In the light of what impact it can have upon our relationship with God. Conceivable relationship with God. You know, again, There are people that take so casual this matter of doing things, and I do know of people that do things, and I know they know better. I've even had someone tell me, well, we all get off track once in a while, once in a while. Treating sin lightly. I don't believe any spirit-filled believer is going to take sin lightly. The Spirit of God wouldn't allow that. You can't have fellowship with God and have unconfessed sin in your life. It just doesn't work that way. And I say this. I know David knew better. And you know David knew better to have done the things that he did. Those commandments were plain and simple. And they applied to the children of God. A covenant relationship with God had been established. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you're not to be a deceiver. And yet he's guilty of all these things. I think as I looked at that psalm and some thoughts came to me, and you can look in the book of Samuel and you can read the full account. It says David took off his armor and stayed at home. He took off his armor, stayed at home. He wasn't supposed to do that. That was what where he belonged. He belonged with those men that respected him and looked up to him as their leader. And they were involved in conflict. And their leader was at home. He'd taken his armor off. We're told in the New Testament, put on the whole armor of God. Yes. Put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. David took his armor off and stayed home. And the result? Adultery, murder, deception. Well, now look in Psalm 51. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to point out three different words are used to describe what he did. These are his words. He declared that I am a transgressor. I'll read this for you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I remember years ago when first I noticed that there were those three words that are used to describe what we have before us. And they're not synonyms in the sense that they all mean the same thing. We find out that transgression means rebellion. Rebellion. A rebel. Here I am, a rebel sinner saved by the grace of God, and I commit sin and take it lightly in my life, and now I am characterized as being a transgressor, one that is rebelling against the authority of the God that I claim to serve. And that can't be. And God's not going to tolerate it. And there'll be a price associated with it, too. A rebel is somebody that won't follow orders. Can't tell me what to do. And, oh, God, I tremble sometimes when I think about people that say, I'm not going to let God tell me what to do or do what I want to do when I want to do it. You may know some people like that. Believe me, they're bold. And stating, I'll do what I want to when I want to. Well, I know one thing. David committed adultery and murder, and deception was a part of that whole scheme of things, and he knew he had done wrong. Maybe it wasn't in focus at that very moment that I am rebelling against the authority of God. I'm doing something that God said, don't do that. It may not at that moment in time that that dawned on him what he was doing. Temptation. Well, if you hadn't took off your armor and stayed at home, there wouldn't have been any temptation. If you'd have been where you were supposed to be, it wouldn't have happened. But you are a rebel, and you've rebelled against the authority of God. What's the result? Adultery, murder. Then he refers to iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Iniquity carries with the thought of crookedness. Scheming, doing something that's devious. You have to. You see, he committed adultery. Then to cover all that up, he ended up committing murder. So sometimes this thing, if it's taken lightly and it's of no consequence and just some breezy, airy way of looking at sin, it will lead to something else. And finally, what you see is a mess that just stinks. In the 38th Psalm, where I read about sin being equated, sin that we commit in violation of what we know is against the will of God, it's equated to sometimes disease that affects the body, and I'm telling you, it stinks. It's horrible. And isn't it true that sometimes what happens in the lives of some of God's people, it must stink. It's a stinking mess. The things that are going on in the world today. People say it's of no consequence. Rebellion. Transgression. Iniquity. Crookedness. Deviousness. Then he says, cleanse me from my sin. This is the cry of a man that, as we read through this psalm, a man that is in a position of being restored from that horrible state of being separated from God because of his sin. And sin, in that instance, as I looked it up, it simply means to miss the mark. That's the way that is identified. It's nowhere near God's standard to sin. How can it be justified? How can I ever bring myself to believe, well, not serious, but it is serious. I must instinctively, and certainly the Spirit of God must be putting the pressure on, making me aware, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be involved in that. We should value so much the careful, wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God, that one that guides us so carefully in our discernment of what the Lord would have for us to do. We have a standard. And certainly he makes us aware when we miss the mark. His standard is perfect righteousness. One thing about it, God doesn't mince any words. Righteousness. Down deep in the soul of a man, right to the core. After all, the one that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is put to our account. We need to measure up to what God has already done in each of our lives. Yes, sin is a costly thing. And David learned that, and believe me, It was a painful experience. I've been thinking about my own pursuit of what this is all about. You know, even as believers, that when we sin, we probably never fully recover from it. I got scars on my hands. I've got some other scars on my body. They're there because of an accident. Some of it was my own doing. I recovered from the wound, but I've got a scar. And sin does that to you. If you allow sin to become a part of your life, oh, you can be restored to fellowship. You can be restored to a place of fellowship and communion with God that's sweet and wonderful. But there'll be some scars. You have done something that is a violation of the will of God. I do not personally believe that David ever recovered. And I've been reading in the Old Testament where there's strong evidence that the cause of his sin was Bathsheba. What about his own children? One of his own children murdering another one of his children. And then that son that he favored and loved so much, he's murdered. He's killed. You think that had anything to do with his sin and what he had allowed in his life? Don't you think that his whole family knew something about all of this? Bathsheba? Solomon? I do. And I tell you, brother and sister in Christ, we ought to be real careful about this matter of living a holy life. Present your bodies, as a sacrifice unto God. These bodies, these physical bodies, try to avoid contact with sin and all of the effect of that sin upon your life and what it's going to do to you, and it'll probably stay with you until the day you die. I believe his sin did that. And I believe that in the same words, at least I was able to put together some thoughts, it tells us what sin does, because he says, blot out my transgression. Blot out my transgressions. Well, transgressions are like a debt. These transgressions, it means that there's a broken law. I want this fixed. I want this made right. Good, good, good. We all want it made right. Well, there's a price that we pay with disobedience, out of fellowship with God. How does that sound? If I allow sin, again the psalmist, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Adam and Eve, fellowship broken. Brother, the same thing, sister, the same thing happens to you and me when we allow sin in our lives. Now it sounds like David, blot it out! Oh, I want this horrible thing. I see it in the light of what it really is. Oh, would to God we could see that before we did it, before we got involved. Brother David, if only you could have seen what was happening when you took your armor off and stayed at home. Wouldn't have happened. Oh, but now I want it blotted out. I want it blotted out. Yes, I think as we look back and review our own lives and some of the things that we've done, say, I don't want to do that again. In fact, by the grace of God, I'm not going to do it again. You know, I think the most horrible thing that can happen to a person is that they try to gloss over sin that has been committed and won't own up to it. Oh, you don't have to tell everybody about it. But tell God about it and confess that sin and forsake that sin. And he's faithful and right and he's just in his dealings with us. And he will forgive us and restore us to fellowship. Sweet fellowship with God. Oh, we want to value fellowship with God to the core. Well, I can walk with Him. I can talk with Him. We don't want anything to mar our possibility of fellowship with our God. Then David said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Sin defiles. You may have on apparel that very expensive. You may be all dressed up. And in the world, you may be looked upon as being a grand success. But if you have sin in your life, you need to be washed. Wash me. We're debtors to God because of what we've done that's a violation of His will. Debtors to God. And I can still go back to that Psalm 38 and realize the payment that must be paid. How defiling sin is. For any one of us, if we all we could see it and smell it, that psalm brings out the stench of sin in the nostrils of God and how He looks upon it. And this is nothing to play with. And yet today, so often, there's no consequence. The last of these pleas of David is, cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me. I want to be clean again. I've experienced defilement, and I want to be clean. I don't want to be filthy and dirty in the sight of God. I want fellowship and communion with God, unbroken. I want to be able to fellowship with my God. Cleanse me. The picture here is of a leper that needed cleansing. My leprosy made me unfit for contact with people. I'm isolated. I'm away by myself or with others that have leprosy. God doesn't want that. He wants you and me in fellowship with Himself. Well, David, a poor, defiled, rebel, crooked sinner, this is all a reminder to us of the high cost of committing sin. That's just how simple it is. It is costly, isn't it? To take sin lightly. We do need to be on guard. We do need to pray that as we start out every day, oh, may the Spirit of God carefully guard my every step and lead and direct according to the truth in the Word of God. I'm taking very seriously my walk through this world. How I behave is all important to God. And if we're to have a testimony and a witness for God that has any power in it, it's got to be that way. Just this week, someone mentioned to me something about the influence of another person upon this person that we were praying for. And the person that we've been praying for is a child of God. I do believe is a child of God. And this other person is influencing him and having an impact on his life so that he cannot be restored to a place of usefulness and service for God. You know what I said? I'm praying that God will remove that person that is causing that brother to be living in that kind of circumstance in his life. Take him away. And you know, I believe God can do it. I believe that anyone that toys with one of God's children and is out to defile them and to influence them in a way that there's broken fellowship and communion, I believe that God can put his hand on them and take them out of the way. You know, godly repentance and confession is something that every one of us should say, thank God I can confess my sin. Thank God for that conviction that comes into my soul. This is not right. Fellowship with God has been broken. I want to be restored. I will be restored. I will confess my sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We're his children. Again, I'll say this to you. He has great expectations of you, my children. He accepts us just as we are, as his children. I think it's a dreadful thought that he might have some children. And they're so stubborn, and they're so self-willed, and they're so desirous of having their own way that they're not acceptable to him. They have no fellowship or communion with their God. Is that possible for a child of God to reach that state in their lives? It's highly possible. Unconfessed sin, broken fellowship. It could be true in the lives of many of God's people today. I don't want it to happen to me. I'm knowledgeable of what this book says about confession. I want to be washed. I want to be clean. I want it blotted out. Oh, yes, sin in the past that has left its scars upon my life. I want to rise above all of that. I want fellowship and communion with him. That's what God desires out of every one of us, believers. Let's don't cheat him. Let's be what God wants us to be. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for all that we have in this book that can help steer us aright and help us to avoid the pitfalls of those that have been recorded here as having lost fellowship and communion with ourselves. Oh Lord, they were your children. And nothing, not even the sin in their lives, David's murder, David's adultery could not sever him from his relationship with thee, but, oh Lord, the fellowship was gone. God forbid that that would happen to one of us, children of God, and yet about no fellowship with thee, Lord. Help us to be all that you want us to be. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.